All right, good. Couple things. This Thursday night, there won't be any food because we have Thursday morning service. And so reminded you of that. And then we had some people ring visitors. We still got some of these cards to give away. And let's see. Justin, come on up here. You brought a visitor tonight. So we got a gift card for you guys. Had some of these left over from Friend Day. And then also the Warwicks brought a visitor today. So if you can take that back, one of these back to Travis and Paula. And so they asked me to do that in private so they could just take their wife out and act, you know, but I didn't do it. So all right, good. And great to have all of you here and bring your visitor, your friends. So I'm going to be in 2 Kings chapter 18 tonight, 2 Kings 18. This message is not there's different types of messages, and sometimes it's just teaching, and sometimes it's preaching, and a lot of times it's practical and about preaching and changing your life and, you know, just, you know, preaching hard about sin or righteousness or holiness or godliness or whatever, you know, cast out the sick, raise the devil or whatever you do, and yell at the deaf and all those things you do, but we throw a fit. But this is not that. This is more of a lesson that has to do with just something to remind us of so we keep things in perspective. And 2 Kings chapter 18 is where I'm going to start. 2 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to be at verse 1. And it came to pass the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elam, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him. And he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, speak to us tonight. Lord, give us your thoughts, your way of seeing this, and help us to have clarity on this, to always remember this, Lord, in case in the future we come to this situation, Lord, may we see this as clarity. May we understand the importance of it. And those of us who need to make some decisions in this area, may we do so. But the first thing that's got to happen is your Spirit's got to show us this truth and really reveal it to us and speak to our hearts. I pray all of us would be spoken to and helped and also prepared for this week. And may our cuffs be filled some more so that we're ready for victory this week. All this is up to you, Lord. So we ask for your blessing and power, your hand to be good upon this messenger and message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a back in the book of Numbers, and we'll turn. As a matter of fact, we can turn there. Numbers 21. There was an event where the people did something terribly, terribly evil, and God sent a bunch of fiery serpents. He calls them around them. Just all of a sudden, can you imagine? Here's these people, and they're doing their particular sin, and here's this entire nation. All of a sudden, among all the people, all of a sudden, somebody screams and yells, and there's a snake, a fiery serpent, whatever that is, hanging off their arm, and they're shaking it, and it drops off, and pretty soon that person gets woozy, and all of a sudden they hear voices screaming all around, and they're screaming and yelling and crying out, and everywhere somebody looks, and maybe a guy's standing there looking around, he sees snakes everywhere, and people screaming and running, and snakes hanging off them, and people who've been bitten for a little while start dying, and it's like they appeared out of nowhere. And maybe he starts trying to run and trying to avoid the snakes and is looking for the snakes. And people run up to Moses and they say, Moses, pray for us. Now, just a little while before this, Moses was a bad guy who led him wrong, ruined their lives. But now he was needed. He was a good guy. Okay. And they were what in the world, by the way, what in the world was that sin they were doing that made them all of a sudden have, and these serpents killed a whole bunch of people. They're poisonous. They killed everybody who they bit if they didn't get fixed. And what was the terrible sin? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:10 tells us, and it also tells us in number 21, look at verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea and to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? If there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And what do? They complained. The Bible calls it in 1 Corinthians 10:10, they murmured. You thought it was adultery, didn't you? Or you thought it was they were killing people, they were doing idolatry. They were griping. I wonder if God sent snakes among you every time you griped. They griped. You know, I bet you if God sent whatever you're afraid of, spiders, snakes, whatever, every time you griped, you probably would quit griping. That was their sin, that God sent these snakes, and these snakes killed a bunch of people. So they run to Moses. Remember the guy they're just griping against? Remember verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. I wonder if it was us, and people been griping about you, and you're going to say, and they say, "Pray for us." They were just griping at you and said you ruined their lives. Would you go, "Go, snakes, go, snakes, go, snakes"? Or would you, "Lord, save them"? Fortunately, Moses was not quite as carnal as many of us. And he prayed for them. And God said, "Hey, here's what you got to do. Take yourself some brass and make a serpent and put it on a pole. And everybody who looks at it will live." And so Moses pounds this thing out, and people are hiding, people are dying everywhere, and Moses makes this thing. By the way, that's the symbol that you see in the medical field still today. And Moses holds that thing up, and somebody looks, and they were faint and dying. All of a sudden, they stood up and said, "I'm better." And people all of a sudden said, "Look, if you can, come on," and dragging each other over there, and look at the serpent on the pole there. And they were looking at it. And everybody who looked at it, it says every single person who just looked. They didn't have to do anything. They just looked, and they were better. It's an amazing thing. God used this to show a picture, and one of the clearest pictures in the Bible about the cross. In John, if you go to John chapter 3, Jesus says, "That was me on that serpent on the pole. That was me, and that's going to be me on the cross." And of John 3:14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It's interesting, the most famous passage in the Bible has right before it the story of the serpent. The serpent on the pole was a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. It was an Old Testament called type. A picture of Jesus. And Jesus says, "I must be lifted up." Well, why would Jesus be pictured as a serpent? Because the Bible says he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All the sin of the world was upon Jesus, and God's wrath was upon him, and he became the serpent, the sin that was causing death. That which was killing everybody became what you had to look to. And Jesus on the cross, all the sin was upon him. Just like a serpent was what was killing everybody, the sin what was killing everybody. And even as the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then he says, what do you have to do to Jesus? Look unto him. Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Did it say they had to be a good person to the serpent? No, they had to look. It's another picture of grace salvation, not work salvation. You look to the Lamb of God and you're saved. And you look to Jesus and the cross and you are healed from the bite of the serpent. Who's the serpent? The devil and sin. And you're saved. Great story. A great thing. Wouldn't it be cool? Whatever Moses pounded out, however good of work he did, people who were dying were hoping he was working quick. And then that serpent, it's on a pole, and I don't know what it was shaped like. And the things you see, it's coiled around a pole somehow. It might have been some other way. It might have been long or short or whatever. But it's a serpent of brass. Can you imagine if they found that artifact and you'd say, I want to go look at that thing. It'd be kind of cool. I want to see what that serpent looked like. And that thing, and you know, what would happen? People would probably start bringing their sick people to go look at it. And all those things. But you'll never find, and they found many artifacts in the Bibles, but you'll never find that serpent. That serpent Hezekiah destroyed. By the way, Moses to Hezekiah, 700 years. Let's go back to our passage there in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings. In chapter 18. He's cleaning up the nation. He's getting rid of all the immorality, all the idolatry, all the wickedness, all the sodomites, all the wicked places where they killed babies, and all the things they did in the country. It was just a wicked country, and he cleaned it up. And in chapter 18 and verse 4, he said he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces, this good King Hezekiah, the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. Ah. This serpent was still around. They kept it as an artifact for 700 years, all this time. And now Hezekiah says, we're destroying that thing to Baal. We're destroying that thing to Molech. We're destroying that thing to this false god. We're cutting down your idols. We're getting rid of your little statues you made of false gods, all these pagan things. And then he goes and finds a serpent. He goes and breaks it to pieces and destroys it and crushes it. And they go, what are you doing? He says, you've been worshiping that thing and lighting incense to it. And then he names it. He gives a serpent a name. The name he calls it is Nehushtan. If you were Hebrew, you'd know what that means because it's a Hebrew word combined. Well, what it means is only a piece of brass. That's like you and I saying, that's just a hunk of steel. That's just a piece of wood. He said, and he names it. He says, this thing you've been worshiping is only a piece of brass. It wasn't the magic of that particular piece of brass. It was the God behind the piece of brass. And you're worshiping the brass and the serpent and the little thing there. And God says, you don't bow down to anything in heaven, above, earth, below. You don't bow down to any kind of idol. And that's an idol. You're worshiping what God used. It was the God who used it, but it doesn't mean anything. Watch, I'm going to destroy this thing and nothing's going to happen to me. And I'm going to name it just a hunk of brass because all it is a hunk of brass. It's the God behind it. It's only a piece of brass. And that's what he named it. It was the God behind the serpent and the brass, not the serpent. The metal is the metal, and what man had built was nothing without the Lord. I'm going to take it a bunch of verses on this subject. I'm going to go to John chapter 15. But humans are strange creatures, and they began to worship things that God might have used. That might have been a good thing because God used it. But then we naturally tend toward idolatry. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean to the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. He says, any fruit you produce is from me. You can't do anything without me. We tend to magnify what God uses instead of the God who used it. It's very, very common. Let me give you 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's amazing. He destroyed it, named it just a piece of brass. Why? Because they exalted it too high. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and where there's several verses we'll look at in 1 Corinthians tonight. But 1 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 3. For ye are carnal, for whereas they are among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You're all messed up. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Paul's talking about himself here. And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. First of all, he says, everybody gets saved because God gives somebody to give them the gospel. And you just happen to be having me or Apollos, but it might have been somebody else, might have been some lady, might have been some kid. It was just, we were just tools that God used. Okay? Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You see what's happening here? Corinthian church, carnal church, you guys are so unspiritual. You in the church saying, I'm a Paul, and you're saying, I'm a Apollos. He says, hey, listen, we're nothing. It's God that used us. We are just tools that God used. I am nothing. He who plants is nothing. He who waters is nothing. It's God who gives the increase. Nothing would happen without God doing the work. No soul would be saved. Nobody would be discipled. No life would be changed. It is only the great God. Don't exalt us. We are just tools. We're a greasy wrench. It's the mechanic who fixed the car. And so, but even here, New Testament Christians, they were doing that. Praise God for example, this point is sometimes we exalt men that God used. And Paul says, no, it's God that used a man. A man in his own strength and his own ability, he'll do nothing but mess you up. It takes God working through a human. If you ever want to make a difference in somebody's life, it'll take the Lord working through you. If God used someone in your life, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with thanking them, respecting them, giving honor to whom honor is due. Let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just next chapter. Paul, who just said, we're nothing, but he did say this in verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. I wanted the Christ, so listen to me. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you be followers of me. So there's nothing wrong with that, with having spiritual leaders. There's nothing wrong with God using humans in your life, but he also says we're nothing. But then look what he says about that. See, the problem is you follow a human and you say, thank God for a human, but you're following them because God has put them in your life and you're following the God behind them. Look at chapter 11. He says this really, really clearly and real simply. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1, verse 1. Be therefore, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. It is not this rebellious thing. I'm not going to follow any man. He just says to follow a man, okay? But God puts a person in your life, and that person, you know, they're an example to you. They might be a spiritual guidance to you. They might give you counsel. They might be a help you spiritually. But do not exalt that man as they are the be-all, end-all, and that they're so wonderful and they're so perfect. They can fall just like anybody else. And if you follow them completely, when they fall, you fall. But if you follow them as they follow Christ, that's fine. Hey, they're closer to Jesus than I am. I'm following them. Oh, they're not following God anymore. I'm going to keep on following Christ. You follow them as they follow Christ. So it's nothing wrong with having men that you give honor to, whom honor to do, and submit yourself to those who have authority over you, that speak to you the word of God, that they watch for your souls. Nothing wrong with all that stuff. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 and many other verses. But I want to say, if you exalt them like they're the reason your life got changed, and you exalt them to a position above just a tool of God. Now, they might be the tool of God, and they're there to help you. So follow, that's fine. And let them influence you. However, don't exalt them that they're the one who changed your life. And that if they fall, you have no hope now. No, you have the same God who can raise up somebody else or raise you up or do whatever he wants. It's the God, not the tool that God used. Okay? It's God. And I say this as a spiritual leader. Okay? I can fall. I can be wrong. If you read your Bible and the Bible says one thing, I say another, the Bible's right, I'm wrong. You do not lift up men too high. Okay, you have to be careful about that. We are hero worshipers by nature. And we do this stuff. And it's dangerous. Don't lift them up too high. Do not stop serving God if they fall short. If your Christian parents all of a sudden go away from God, you still serve God. If this church falls apart, you still serve God. If I fall away from God, I expect my kids, my wife, and the church to still serve God. We do not lift up the tools that God uses too high. It's the God behind what he uses. It's just a piece of brass. A human, just a hunk of flesh. Okay? Without him, you can do nothing. Amen? Don't let them too high. How about this? We paganism worships a creature more than the creator. Look at Romans chapter 1. We have a lot of that in Seattle, a lot of paganism. They worship nature. Mother Nature. Nature teaches us this. Nature did this. Nature is Mother Earth. Earth is not mother. Okay? You didn't come out of the earth. Okay? Earth is not mother. Okay? But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, in verse 25, who change a truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God thinking about vile affections. Paganism. Worshipping the creature more than the creator. Hey, God made the earth. Don't worship it. Don't worship the world. Don't hugging a tree is not going to change your life. Okay? I like trees, love old growth. It's fine. I love it. Love going to mountains. But a tree is not a deity. It's a tree. My chainsaw is more powerful than their deity. Okay? It's not a deity. Don't worship the creation. And we do this with different things. Look at Matthew 23. Watch how they're all messed up about what's priority and forgetting about God. And it's just a very confusing situation because they're making all these oaths. And Jesus says, hey, just say yes or no. Yes or no. But they're making these, I swear by this, I swear by this, I swear by this. And they don't even understand the order of things. And they exalt the gold of the temple. Look at, this is Matthew 23. Verse 17, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by this altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Listen, we get these things, it's strange that the thing at the bottom of the rung, we worship. And we just get things out of order. We do those things. People, look at the, oh, you want to see something that people do this with right now? I've changed in almost nothing since we started the church. I just haven't. I spent a year with the Lord before I started the church and spent 11 years as a layman before that, preparing to be for the ministry. I knew what I wanted to do. I knew what I believed. One thing I changed is I used to say, if you go to church, keep going to church. I don't want people at other churches. But I've changed that. Now, if they're a red hot, Bible preaching, great, evangelistic, good church, stick with that church, stick with your church. But that's not most churches anymore. Some people will stay with their church even though God left a long time ago. Because they're worshiping the church. It's our tradition. It's where we go. It's where we've always gone. I have such good memories here. Yes, but they don't preach the word of God anymore. They've moved away from the word of God. They do not exalt Jesus Christ. They do not preach salvation anymore. Hey, the church is just a tool God used. The church isn't the end. Churches can come and go. They've been coming and going for 2,000 years. The God behind the church is what's great. And if God's not involved in the church is nothing. Doesn't matter how good a program, how fancy a buildings, how great the preacher is, how beautiful everything is, how great a Starbucks they got in the church. None of that stuff matters. Doesn't matter how good the band is. Nothing else matters if there's no God the God of the Bible blessing the church. Church is about the Word of God being fed. It's about the Spirit of God changing lives. It's about, that's what the, do not exalt a church and do not keep worshiping a church even though God is not blessing. Even though the Lord is not involved. It's not what we do. A church is just a tool that God's used. We are all messed up in this. We are so carnal in America. The churches, the church growth books, all, and I don't read them. I've read enough of them. They just say, ugh, make me sick. They get too mad. But they always say, you've got to promote the preacher and make his face to face the church. This face is not a good promotion. Okay, first of all. But second of all, it's not about me. But mega churches, and that works. I want to tell you, you say that's bad. It works fantastic. Mega churches are built in a personality of a man. Look at them all. Not all of them. There are some decent ones. But I'm saying that is not God's way. It's about lifting up Jesus. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And it's not about that stuff. We tend to do that stuff. I want to say is everything good you do, because you know what we end up doing? We start doing it about ourselves. I always laugh when someone who is very proud and talks about how smart or how spiritual or how great they are tells you shouldn't worship a man. Listen, I know more than all those preachers. I'm not going to exalt any man because I know a lot more than everybody else. No, you don't exalt men, right? Listen, we self-exalt. I'm so smart. I'm so attractive. I'm so much better than them. Those people are so stupid. I thank God I'm not like these other men. We're just like the Pharisee. I think it's Luke 19. I thank God I'm not like the publican. I tithe and do this and that, and I do all this stuff. And Lord, I think I'm not like him. That's us worshiping ourselves. You know, if you ever became something good, and I don't know if you'll ever know if you become something good, because if you're something good, you're humble. And if you're something good, you're full of the Holy Spirit, and Spirit-filled people usually think they see their sin more clearly than everybody else. It's usually very carnal people who think they're very spiritual. You know when during your Bible times, you ever read during your Bible times, you'll find the people saying how bad the condition is? They don't even know if they're going through revival. Because there's so much in the light of God, they're seeing all the sin we probably don't even see right now. And they're walking the light so much. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And every one of us, we generally, when we're doing good and succeeding, we remember how smart we are, and then everything falls apart, and remember how stupid we are. We go from this point of, yeah, you know, I know what I'm doing, then all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I'm such a loser. Just kind of depends on what's happened in the last 24 hours. There are some people who always think they're perfect, no matter what happened, no matter how many times they fail. I understand that. Some people, no matter how wonderful they are, they always tell how terrible they are. But listen, we got to be careful about lifting up ourselves and saying, I'm so good at this, I'm so much better at this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you should be puffed up for one against the other. For who maketh thee to differ from one another, from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Just tell you, you say I'm really smart. You are born with a certain area of IQ. You can study hard and work hard and get a little smarter. You can eat good brain food and work hard and be a little smarter and all those things, be well-read, and that's fine. I'm just saying, if you're born with a 90 IQ, you'll never be Einstein. And if you're born with 180 IQ, it's not because you in your womb said, I am going to be a genius. I choose this brain over here. That's not what happened. Okay? There's just certain people who are born with... Listen, the guy who's 6'8" and just this ripped guy, and he can go play a power forward in the NBA, there's a lot of genetics involved there, buddy. You didn't stretch yourself to be 6'8". You might have worked out. That's fine. You know, there's a lot of people who can work out and never get much muscle. Okay? There's a lot of things you don't choose. Somebody might be attractive, but they didn't choose their jawline and their hair color and everything. Their eye color. They were just born. They came out looking like a raisin. Okay? That's how they started. They didn't choose how they looked. He says, now God's given every man the measure of faith, but don't think more highly of yourself, Romans 12 tells us, I think verse 3, than you ought to think. Look at James chapter 1. Every good thing you have, every blessing you have, in the ultimate beginning of it is God. You might earn it with your smarts. Well, you weren't born. You could have been born with Down syndrome. Your smarts wouldn't have been there to do it. What do you have that was not given to you? You might have been born in Haiti, and no matter how hard you worked, you weren't going to have money. And you can glory over your house, but you had opportunities because the country you just happened to be born in, you didn't choose what country you're born in. Okay? Or you could have been born in a very rural, poor part of America where everybody works in a coal mine. You have a lot given to you that you don't even know. We have so many things given to us in an advantage. We don't choose our parents and the genes they put into us. Okay? It's a blessing from God, so we shouldn't get too proud. James chapter 1, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us to the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Hey, every good and every perfect gift cometh from above. Every good gift. You could be a person, I always laugh, you ever look at our Haitians, the Haitians in our church? They're big, well-built men. They're African. They're from slaves. They have great genes and they survived. They had to have that. But I am taller than most Haitians when I go to Haiti. You know why? Our Haitians are wealthy people on nice farms who had lots of food. Most Haitians I meet are malnourished. So they're not very big. Okay, how they turned out had to do with what they ate. He might have been a 6'4" person. He might be 5'6" because he didn't get enough nutrition when he was a kid. I want you to understand there are so many factors that go into things that you need to realize that even if you, now good, you took advantage of the opportunities you had. You had to praise God, Lord, thank you I grew up in this country. Thank you I grew up with this family. I think I got this start. Thank you gave me this. Instead of saying, I'm so much smarter than these people. I'm so much better looking. I'm so much more talented. These people are so stupid. I always love when people who are raised by better parents look down their noses at people who didn't have their upbringing. Switch it around, buddy. You might be just as low character. I don't think that one went over as good. Okay, exalt Jesus, and we'll go back to that. But you know what? You'd be surprised how good character parents turn out good character kids. And it's amazing how a lady who lays around that does nothing but watch daytime TV all day and live off the government, amazing what those kids turn out with low character. And you say, what's wrong with those bums? Wait a minute. Now, what they should be working, I understand, I get it. I just want to say, you had to praise God where you were born up, and but for the grace of God, you might be where they are. Okay? And so, I thought that was too nice of a message. I had to get a little mean somewhere in there. All right, Isaiah 42, one more verse. Isaiah 42. The more I learn, the more I realize I can put forth effort, but God gives the increase. You know, I didn't preach... Did you know I didn't preach any better messages? Did you know I was no better of a pastor? I am no better pastor now than I was when we had 7 or 8 people in church for a year. God just decided to give the increase. I'm not going to say, oh, look what I built. Man, it's up to me. You're all a mess. You're in trouble. And it's the Lord. Why is it so important that we don't exalt the wrong thing? Because God says it's not something he accepts. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. God says, God doesn't say I don't like it. He said, I will not. I'll destroy something if it takes my glory away. Nebuchadnezzar, you think you built this kingdom? And Nebuchadnezzar worked hard, did a bunch of good methods, did a bunch of things that he real hard, and conquered and did all these things and had military planning. And he said, look at this kingdom I built with the might of my power. And God said, you are going to become an animal. And for 7 years, he crawled, he grew feathers, he grew claws, he went on all fours, and he crawled around in the field and ate grass for 7 years until thou know. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar, you're taking my glory. You didn't build this kingdom. I gave it to you. But we worship the piece of brass that Moses made. It's not the piece of brass. It's the God who said, make the brass and bless the brass so we can see a picture of his son. It is not the preacher. It's not your greatness. It is not all your planning. Have you ever had a great plan that didn't work at all? I mean, I've had things planned out so well. You ever had a whole day planned and a bomb got dropped on it right in the morning? There are so many things we have no control of. We just need to say, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for every blessing you give me. Thank you I can think and see and work. And thank you that I have a church that I can go to. I know you have spoken to me in the church. I know you have given your word. I know it's you, Lord. Now, it doesn't mean don't say thank you for and somebody witnesses you. You don't go and thank them for witnessing to you. And someone, you hear a good message, you don't say thanks for preaching that. It doesn't mean you don't appreciate people and your mom and dad. Yes, you say thank you, mom and dad, for raising me right. All those things are good. But you understand, they're just tools of God. You don't exalt them too high. Because without God, they're nothing. When God uses you, be very humbled and say, Lord, I can't believe you used me. Thank you so much. Not, you know, that's pretty sharp. Wow. That's, don't worship. It's just a hunk of brass. I love that he named it. That's a hunk of brass. No, that's the serpent. It's a hunk of brass. I love that. And you're just a hunk of flesh. Hunk of dirt that God squished together and blew breath into it. And we have humans. Your ancestor was clay. Okay? Don't get too high and not mighty. So let's just make sure that we give God his glory. And remember that churches and things that God uses and all those things, they're good and they're wonderful and praise God for them. But remember, it's the God behind anything if it's any good. Otherwise, there's nothing. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us this truth. Help us not become proud. Help us not to burn incense to a hunk of brass that's a snake. It needed to be destroyed so people would realize it was just a hunk of brass. And Lord, may we never be where we have to be destroyed because we don't realize who we really are. It's easy for us to forget, Lord. We sure get high in our successes sometimes. Lord, and we give you glory. May we thank you for what you've used us to do. May we be humbled and in awe. Lord, I think sometimes this is why you use new Christians so much more and Christians with all kinds of issues because they're so stunned and they're so excited. They just point to you so quickly. Where knowledgeable Christians tend to think about themselves more and expect it. Lord, and we exalt you and give you the glory and never, never, never take what you've used and a tool you've used and worship it instead of you. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. May it be practical for our lives. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't know how to do an invitation with this necessarily, but just